If you have if you do devotions, things of that nature, maybe you have the YouVersion app or other Bible apps. I've used those before as well. Wonderful tools to do. But I have prepared a devotion, and I will do that for every sermon that we go through the book of Psalms. And so they are on the back table right next to the VBA flyers. So take one of those with you. And if you say, I want to get closer to God this summer, I want to dive into the book of Psalms, then I would encourage you to get one of those, begin to just make a commitment in your heart that I want to journey through the book of Psalms this summer alongside of you, preacher, as we study through different versions or different chapters of the book of Psalms. And so today we'll be in Psalms chapter number 1. And we are going to talk through this thought, the way of the righteous, the way of the righteous. And I'm looking forward to this because the theme here is really twofold. In Psalms chapter number 1, you get the sense that there is one way to live righteous, and then you get the sense that there is another way that contradicts the first way, and that is, the Bible uses the word like the chaff, or the ungodly, the wicked. And so as we dive into this, I want to really encourage you as a church, as a Christian, to pursue the way of the righteous. So let's read on down through this, a short psalm, but a powerful one just the same. So let's go ahead and see what the Bible says. Verse number 1, we read this earlier. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And then, really, here's a stern reality that we see at the end. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we do thank you as we come before you, as we begin this new series, Lord, and we look to the book of Psalms. There are no doubt in my life personally, Lord, many, many times that I have gone to the book of Psalms, and you have encouraged me, you have guided me. Through the writing, the music that we see, that we still to this day use from the book of Psalms. Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement, not only to my heart, but the heart of these people and anyone who listen. Lord, as we look a little bit deeper on what it looks like to live in the way of the righteous this morning, I pray that you help us to pursue that and pursue a life of following and submitting to your will, Lord. I pray that you be with those that maybe could not make it today for whatever reason, Lord. I pray that you give them strength, bring them back to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We live in a culture obsessed with being blessed. How many of you know what a hashtag is? Anyone? All right, some of my younger generation, those of you that may be over the age of 30, maybe not so much, all right? And I don't want to offend anybody right off the bat here, but a hashtag is something that is attached to a picture. A good way to illustrate it is we see it in this life. People will post a picture, maybe of a vacation. I got to go on vacation. Hashtag blessed. It's a way that you can search up a picture or anything that is tagged with that. So it's very popular and common on social media. But as we look to our culture, we really are filled with people using the hashtag blessed. All over social media. Once again, it's usually attributed to a picture of a new car. Got a new car this week. Hashtag blessed. And I don't know if you're really that blessed because you still have to pay it off. Amen. And once again, vacations are very popular and common thoughts that hashtag I'm on vacation. We've been blessed. And if God allows you to go on vacations and God provides you for those things, then absolutely you are blessed and you have those opportunities. And sometimes we see it. This one makes me laugh because I know I've caught myself there. Have you ever seen somebody taking a picture of their food at a restaurant? And my hand would go up there. I am guilty, all right? And sometimes it just looks so appetizing, though, doesn't it? And it's just like, why can't I do this at home? Why does their steak look so much better than my steak, you know? And you're putting a picture out there for the world to see. I got a medium rare ribeye, hallelujah, hashtag blessed. Amen. And if you say, I don't like ribeye, then you're not as blessed as you think you are, okay? But when we think about those hashtags and different ways to attribute this word to it, it's usually associated with something in our mind as we would view as we've got to have that in order to be blessed. And Psalms 1, it really invites us to see blessing through a much different lens. It shows us that true blessing, it's not about what you have, it's about who you walk with and what you ultimately delight in. Psalms 1, it stands as the gateway to really the entire book of Psalms. It lays the foundation for a life of worship, for a life of devotion, and really a life that produces lasting fruitfulness. This psalm, it doesn't offer vague encouragement. It presents a clear contrast between two paths, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And one leads to the blessings of God, and you could probably do the math, the other does not. So let's walk through this psalm this morning and consider what it means to live the way of the righteous. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see, first of all, we're going to talk about the walk of the righteous. Notice once again in verse number 1, the Bible says right away, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I found a wonderful quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon I put there in your notes as you follow along. He said it like this: it is not blessed is the king, blessed is the scholar, blessed is the rich, but blessed is the man. This blessedness is as attainable by the poor, the forgotten, and the obscure as by those whose names figure in history and are trumpeted by fame. And that really resonated with me. I don't know about you, because there have been times in my life personally that maybe I look at a particular church, or maybe I look at a particular Christian or a pastor, and in my heart, I'll think things like this: I'll never have the blessings that that person has. Am I the only one? That there are times I'll compare myself to others, and I know we ought not to compare ourselves, but we're human, we're flesh, we do it just the same, and we usually could come to this conclusion: I will never have the blessings that these individuals have in their life. I want you to know right away, we've got to eliminate that type of thinking. And the book of Psalms is going to show us this: every single person in this room that calls himself a child of God has the same opportunities to live a righteous and blessed life. And as we see here in Psalm 1, the first thing the psalmist tells us is that here's what a blessed person does not do. Why? Because living a righteous life, it requires choosing the right influences and refusing the wrong ones. The first two verses describe really an ideal man, the kind of person that God is looking for. The blessed man, in other words, does not do certain things. There is a way he will not walk, a path he will not stand in, and a seat that he will ultimately not sit in. And we can say these things, really, if we wanted to define them this way: thinking, behaving, and belonging. The righteous man and the ungodly man are different in how they think, how they behave, and to whom they ultimately belong. As you study this book of Psalms, really the first chapter here, you come to this conclusion: the blessed man does not sin. Now, how many of you would agree, the times in this life that you find yourself following God, following in line with His will, are times that you have abstained from maybe the appearance of sin or sinful thoughts or sinful activities? And boy, let's just say it like this: our life is good, isn't it? In that moment, the blessed man is a man that does not sin. And we'll talk more about this here in specific detail here in a moment. But the ideal man, as we begin to see, is known first by what he does not do. You see, there is a downward spiral, really, with these three negative descriptions. A man or woman will ultimately settle into sin by stages. He walks, then he stops or stands, and finally he sits down. First of all, he is influenced by sinners, then he identifies with them, and finally he spreads sin to others through his laughter and sarcasm, as we will see it. And ultimately, we understand this, we talked a little bit about this morning, sometimes sin will take you from bad to worse, doesn't it? In fact, I think I would be safe in saying not sometimes, all the time, sin takes us from bad to worse. And so what does the walk of the righteous look like? Well, let's look at this in detail today. First of all, I want you to see letter A. The walk of the righteous is this. He rejects the counsel. He rejects the counsel of the world. He rejects that counsel. Here, we break it down and we think about this downward spiral that we've talked about here. First of all, what you're going to see is you will be influenced. So if you're saying, I want to walk the way of the righteous, what does walking the way of the world look like? It's going to look like this. You will be influenced. You start by listening to what the wicked say. You laugh at sin, perhaps on talk shows or movies. You look up maybe to an ungodly man or woman at work. You admire a celebrity so far away from God it isn't even funny. You spend more and more time with questionable friendships and relationships. You ultimately will listen to music that makes sin sound appealing. And then as you listen to sinners, here's what you'll find. You want to be like them. You meditate on sin, although you might not call it that. Let's just be honest this morning, dear friend. Sin is sin. Amen. I don't know why we have a culture of churches that want to get as close to the world, that want to tolerate as much of the world as they can before they quote unquote call it sin. I want to get as far away from that as humanly possible. I don't know about you. I want to be as far away from the world, and I relish in songs like When We All Get to Heaven. Why? Because I think about leaving this sin-cursed world behind. I love singing songs like This World Is Not My Home. Are there things I enjoy and love about this world and about this life? Sure, to an extent, but I'm looking forward to being with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one day. And I've seen the broken plague of this world far too often destroy Christians, destroy churches, destroy homes and individuals to that extent. And the blessed person, we come to this conclusion, is somebody who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That means he doesn't take his cues for life from those who reject God's truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Well, who's him? Well, verse 5 clearly tells us, trust in the Lord. The Lord is him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Our direction in life should come from God, not pop culture, not politics, or peer pressure. Then we see secondly here, Brother Rick, you may just have to forward those for me. This thing ain't working today. Resist the behavior of sinners. If we are going to have the walk of the righteous, first of all, we see it rejects the counsel of the world. Secondly, we see here, he resists the behavior of sinners. In other words, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. The word stand there implies identification. He doesn't join in or adopt their lifestyle. So here's the downward spiral we're seeing within the world. People are walking in the ways of the world. They're taking their counsel and advice from the things and people of the world. Once again, there are people in this world, in this life, that give good advice. I will acknowledge that. But more times than not, especially if it takes you away from God's word, you ought to leave it there. Amen. You ought to leave it there. I don't care what Dr. Phil had to say. I don't care what Oprah says. If it goes against God's word, we ought not to take that advice. The next step you're going to see is people who are on this downward spiral, they begin to identify with sinners. In other words, you stop and take your stand with them. The Bible uses the word way. This refers to a lifestyle. It refers to a path that you follow through life. Their sinful lifestyle becomes your sinful lifestyle. Their bad attitude ultimately becomes your bad attitude. Their habits become your habits. Do you see how that works? Or how does that old saying go? It just takes one bad apple to ruin a bunch. You remember that? Do you remember when your parents came to you? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I remember times where mine came to me. They made it very evident. We don't want you hanging around with these kids. Even though they were in the youth group. Why? Because these identities rub off on others. And this downward spiral we see is when people begin to listen to the world, they begin to become just like the world. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, it reminds us, here's what Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't know about you, but once again, as I've studied through the book of Psalms, even the last several weeks, I'm always encouraged. And I want to share with you that you can be encouraged as well. The righteous can have confidence. Why? Because of passages like Psalm 16:11. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The way of the righteous is understanding God has a path and it is a good road to take. Because there are times that people will mull over decisions. Which way do I go? If I follow the path of God, then I'm going to lose these friends. I may even lose people in my family. I may be looked differently at work and in the community. They may view me differently. Dear friend, the cost of taking a road that is taking you away from God is far more disastrous than even you can see right now. The road of God is a good road to take. And so we see letter A, he rejects the counsel of the world. He resists the behavior of sinners. Letter C there, Brother Rick, go ahead and put that up. He refuses the fellowship of the scornful. Here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he's not comfortable around those who mock righteousness. He's not comfortable around those who laugh at purity. He's not comfortable around those who scoff at truth. Another way of saying scornful is just another way of saying scoffers. Many times the people who are scornful think they're funny. They'll make you laugh as you turn away from God. Mockers are missionaries of wickedness. They tell jokes as they call good evil and evil good. They want to make you feel stupid for trying to follow God. And if you listen to them long enough, you will walk in their counsel. You will take your stand with them and you will become just like them. And I'm always reminded of this passage in the New Testament where Paul says, come out from among them and be separate. You see, this great lesson to be learned from the whole is sin is progressive. One evil propensity or act leads to another. He who acts by bad counsel may soon do evil deeds, and he who abandons himself to evil doings may end his life in total apostasy from God. That's a quote from the commentator Clark that's there in your notes. What a wonderful thought that is. If you notice, once again, the descent here in Psalms 1, really there, just in the first verse, there is walking, standing, and sitting. This is the path that Lot chose to follow in Genesis 19. I'm always saddened when I read through the first book of the Bible, because ultimately we see the introduction to sin, we see what sin will do, and then just a few chapters down the road, Genesis 19, we see where sin ultimately took Lot, it took his family. The Bible says that he was sitting in the gate. Do you understand? It's giving us this idea. He had adopted the customs of that culture. He had adopted the lifestyle there. Not only was it him, but it was his family. That's why when they left the city, his wife turned around. Why? Because she still had a heart for those things. And what we see here is this descent. It can happen just as it did to people like Lot. It can happen to Christians like us. If we're not careful, it will always end in tragedy. The righteous person chooses a different path. He separates from worldly ways and ultimately will stay rooted in God's truth. Now, there is a problem here in Psalms chapter 1 I want to enlighten you to, because the grammar of verse 1, it requires complete obedience. The blessed man, in other words, has never sinned. William Van Gierman, a noted Old Testament scholar, he points this out. The perfect mood of the verbs in each case emphasizes that the godly are never involved with anything tainted with evil. We could step back and think, boy, that's a good thought. If we're going to follow God, then we ought to avoid those things. We ought to stay away. And I think many would agree that's a good thought, isn't it? We ought to stay away from the wicked. We ought to stay away from the world. That's not necessarily the teaching here. The blessings of Psalms 1 are for those who are and have always been separate from sin. Now think about your life right now. Can you think of a time that you have never sinned in this life? Can you think of a time that you were separated from the world? And boy, I've met some people that think that they've been Christians since the day that they were born. I've been a perfect specimen and an individual, and I have always followed God as long as I can remember. Boy, none of us fit that description this morning, dear friend. So, what's the issue here? Who can inherit this blessing really is the question that comes to mind. Who can hope to have truly happy life that this psalm lays out for us? Pastor, I want a blessed life. I want a righteous life. But if I've sinned, are you saying then that the psalmist is tempting us with something that we cannot have? I came across a story of a man named Joseph Flax. He was visiting Palestine in the early 20th century, and he had the opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs, and he decided to speak from Psalms 1. He read it in Hebrew, and then he began to discuss the different verb tenses. Then he asked the question, who is the blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He never stood in the way of sinners. He never sat in the seat of the scornful. He was an absolutely sinless man. Nobody spoke up. So Flax continued. He said, was he our great father Abraham? One old man said, no, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her. Well, how about the lawgiver Moses then? Someone else spoke up, said, no, it cannot be Moses. He killed the man and he lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Flax suggested perhaps it was David, and they all came together and said it was not David. He committed both murder and adultery. There was a long silence over the crowd, and eventually an elderly Jewish man arose and said, my brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. He said, I've been reading it, and if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would say the man of the first Psalms was Jesus of Nazareth. Amazingly, the very first verse of the Psalms points to Christ as we study it. Ancient Jews who read this Psalms would recognize that David and ultimately the kings after him, they did not live up to the ideals of this opening Psalm. So like this elderly Jewish man, Psalms 1:1 would prompt them to look for the kind of Messiah who did please the Lord and who did not sin against him. Now that Jesus has come, right? We're under grace. We're not under the Old Testament. Amen. Now that Jesus has come, we have things like salvation. Or in other words, we can take delight in God's sinless Son. We can have the opportunity now to earn God's blessings through what was accomplished in Jesus Christ and what we understand as we study Psalms 1. And I want you to get this picture before we move on. He is the only truly happy and blessed man, that is Jesus Christ. We see it right there in Psalms 1. So where does this leave us once again? Well, the good news once again is the gospel. That's all the blessing of Psalms 1. It becomes ours through our obedience. We have been joined together with Jesus by trusting in his death and resurrection. And if you are in Christ this morning, your life is wrapped up in him and his life is wrapped up in yours. And on the cross, he took our sins and gave us his righteousness. Do you not remember the study we've been going through in the book of Romans? We point to that over and over again. He became sin who knew no sin. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here's the good news this morning. God gives us Jesus' righteousness. His obedience is counted as ours. And since Jesus' righteous obedience is imputed to us, then all the blessings of Psalms 1 are available to us as well. Remember just a few moments ago, we thought maybe we can never attain this. Pastor, you said there are great preachers and there are great Christians historically. We will never be like them. Well, as we pointed to the sinless perfection, we quickly realized we will never be that. But here's the reality. We still have those opportunities today. In Psalms 1, we need to become like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is the walk of the righteous. Secondly, you're going to see here the word of the righteous. Let's see verse 2. How many of you are there in your Bible right now? Say amen. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read this together. Ready? Begin. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Boy, the key word in this verse is right there. The third word in, delight. The righteous life isn't just about what you avoid, it's about what you pursue. I know there are times that we pat ourselves on the back. Boy, I didn't go to this place. I didn't watch this show. I didn't listen to this music. I went to church on Sunday morning. And sometimes we're all proud and happy that we avoided these places. We still ended up in church. But let me ask you this. How is your pursuit of your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Are you actively pursuing Jesus as we speak? Because I don't know about you, and I think of my wife and myself when I think of passages like this, because in our life, as we want to make it succeed and go forward, you know what's got to happen? There's still got to be a pursuit there. There's got to be a pursuit of me to her. She said something to me the other day. She said, "I love that you're still attracted to me." And I said, "Well, good. That's the way it should always be. Amen." Yeah, I want to always be attracted to you. I want to always love you. I want to always pursue you. Why? Because you're my wife. And that's love. And when we talk to young couples, I usually will tell them several things, especially if I'm not the one that did their marriage counseling, this, that, or the other. But I usually will say things like this: don't ever stop dating. Why? Because it should be an active pursuit, shouldn't it? And that's the same way when we come to Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, about thinking of this word delight. Are we pursuing God in his word? As we think about the righteous person, he ultimately finds joy and satisfaction in the word of God. And there's several characteristics that play into this. Go ahead and show that first one there, Brother Rick. Letter A, he delights in the word. The word of the righteous is this: he delights in the word. God blesses the one who constantly and intentionally focuses on his word. To him, the Bible is not a burden, but rather it's a blessing. Go ahead and click it one more time, Brother Rick. There it is. He delights in the word. How many of you have looked at the Bible and thought, "I'm just doing this as an obligation," rather than doing it out of love? You see, if you're going to delight in the word, I think of what the words of Job said, Job 23, verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." He's saying this: hey, I love God's word at times more than my food, more than the dinner on the table, more than the food in the pantry. I love the words of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." The Bible tells us that it is good for us. The Bible gives us this idea that we ought to be leaning from, or learning from it, leaning into it, and allowing it to lead our life. And once again, I hope you don't read the Bible just out of an obligation. I hope you study the Bible because you're actively pursuing your relationship with Christ. One important sign that someone has genuinely come to the faith is that he or she has a new hunger for God's word. They love to read it. When we study this verse, the word law is the Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction. This often means the law of Moses, but in this context, it refers to the scripture as a whole, and especially the Psalms. The blessed man, as we see here in Psalms 1, finds unspeakable joy in God's word because he loves God and he wants to learn how to please God. You will only delight in God's law if you already delight in God himself. So once again, I don't know where you're at right now in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey, but if you don't have a hunger or desire for God, that might need to be checked this morning. You may need to look inward a little bit. We see he delights in the word. Secondly, letter B, we're going to see this. He dwells in the word. The Bible says this at the end of verse 2, "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Meditation is not just reading, it's ruminating. How many of you ever heard that word before? Ruminating. The best way I can illustrate it is like this. How many of you know what a cow is? How many of you ever seen them chewing on their cud? How many of you even heard the word cud before, right? It's a little bit different. As best I understand it, you can correct me if I'm wrong. A cow chews that, maybe will swallow it, And then I don't want to gross anyone out before we eat lunch today, but it sounds like he will throw it back up into his mouth and continue to chew on it and savor as much flavor as possible, something to that extent. The idea of rumination here is meditating. Meditating upon the word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, meditation leads to prosperity and success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I read through some practical thoughts earlier this week on what does it look like to meditate on the word of God. Some of it would be, how about repeating something that you read in your scripture verses in the morning or later on in the day. Maybe one particular phrase or word, and going throughout the day and just repeating that to yourself. Meditating upon it. How many of you have ever been in the middle of something and the verse just pops right into your head, right? And I begin to take that moment and just think about it, try to think about the verses preceding it or that come after it or in the context of it. And I try to meditate on all of that and allow God to allow me to learn things from His Word. How many of you can honestly say, I've read the Bible and I've learned something in this life? Amen. Do you want to know why? I put a list in your notes there. It's because the Word of God is many things for us today. We don't have time to go through all the scripture today, but you're welcome to look it up on your own. The Bible tells us that it's milk for the newborn. The Bible tells us that it's also meat for the mature. It's bread for everyone. It's honey for the hurting. It's light for our path. It's water to cleanse and refresh. It's a seed that grows. It's a fire that burns. It's a sword that pierces. Here's one of my favorite passages of scripture, James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only. You know how many times I probably sat under preaching only to nod in agreement and say that's good preaching and to walk right out of this church or another church and never apply any of God's word to my life? Boy, too many times to count, as sad as that is to say. James, the preacher, was saying, hey, you need to hear the word of God. You need to allow it to transform your life. And you need to go out and do the things that the word of God says. Blessed is the man who turns away from sin to find joy in God's word. That's really the conclusion I come to in the first three verses there. But the Bible goes on. I want you to see the third point here, Brother Rick. Go ahead and put that up. We see the wealth of the righteous. We've seen the walk, we've seen the word. Now we're going to talk about the wealth. Look at verse number 3, if you will. The Bible says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here we come to a beautiful image. Here's the picture. It's a rooted life, like a well-watered tree. It's a picture of stability, fruitfulness, and ultimately spiritual prosperity. The Bible gives us these thoughts. According to verse number 3, letter A, you can show this one, Brother Rick. He is planted with purpose. The word planted here in this verse, it means place intentionally. This is not a wild tree. It's a tree transplanted by grace. The psalmist paints a picture of the green and growing blessings of the righteous. These blessings are even more compelling because they stand in contrast with the empty wasteland of the ungodly. He draws daily from the water of the word. There's significant meaning here. Why? Because in this day and age, specifically in Israel's arid climate, trees by a river never withered. Why is that so important this morning? Because that's the same application for those who are planted right next to Jesus Christ. Not just planted, but they're rooted in Him. I loved our theme a couple years ago, rooted in Christ. What a wonderful thought that is for Christians. You want success? You want growth? You want fruit? Then you need to be connected to the source. Because a tree by a river, it has a continual source of water. It will never wither away because it is always getting what it needs. And if you and I are constantly needy in this life, it may be worth examining if we are planted by the rivers of water or not. I like what the commentator Dave Guzik said. He said, this would also be a tree that is strong and stable, sinking down deep roots. The life of the righteous man is marked by strength and stability. You know what I get sick and tired of, especially in my home, and I'll throw my kids under the bus today. I have no problem with that. is how, what's the word I'm looking for? Somebody help me out here. I'm drawing a blank now. You guys aren't on the same wavelength as me? That's all right. We'll come back to it. But I guess how ungrateful we are at times to that extent. How we have things, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. There are times we'll go to our food pantry and we'll say things like, we have nothing to eat. And yet on every shelf, especially in my house, there's something. What we're saying is we don't have the things we want to eat. And there are times I'll watch my kids and they'll say something along, I don't want to eat this. I don't want to eat that. I don't want this. You know, that's exactly how we are at times in our Christian life. God, I'm not happy with this. I'm not happy with that. I didn't want to sing that song. It was too hot today. It was too warm. You know what? I sweat every single Sunday. I don't ever want to hear anybody complain down there, all right? Even though it may feel like it's cool in here right now, I guarantee you I'm sweating right now, all right? We complain about a lot of things. We're so inconsistent. Sometimes we're blown all over the way. You know what the Bible says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if we're all over the map, there's no stability, then it may be good for us to take a deeper look in our heart and see, are we planted with a purpose? Secondly, letter B there, he is productive in fruit. Notice what the Bible says there. Verse number 3. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. We won't stay too long on these points as we bring it to a close. I want to bring this home, but like fruit trees, believers may not bear fruit every single day, but in season they will. Another way of saying that is this. Have you ever looked at your Christian life and thought, boy, I wish I could bear more fruit? Or maybe you look at it, boy, how come I've not been as fruitful as I should be? And sometimes we get discouraged, and maybe we do need to get proactive and go. But here's the thought. John Trapp said it like this. There are no barren trees in God's orchard, and yet they may have their fits of barrenness, as an apple tree sometimes hath, but they will flourish or reflourish with advantage. I can't go through the book of Psalms without going to John 15. The Bible says, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And I do know, once again, as part of our nature, sometimes we step back and we look at people and think, they're producing fruit. They're bringing people to church. They're talking to their coworkers about Christ. I can't do any of that. I haven't done any of that. And maybe there's a maturing process that needs to take place. I do get that. I do understand it. But sometimes what we need to realize is maybe we're producing fruit and we don't even realize it. Why? Because I think the consensus of this verse is others feed off of your life. Your fruit is a blessing to others even when you don't realize it. So just stay faithful, dear friend. Don't quit. Don't give up. You will produce fruit in season. And then we see letter C. He is persistent in strength. The Bible says there at the end of verse number three, his leaf also shall not wither. Do you understand it's summertime right now? And in the middle of summer, the grass might be brown as the sun beats down and turns the land into a skillet. But this man, as we're reading about here, has roots that go below the surface to drink from the waters that his gardener supplies. And when an unbelieving world sees a man that's putting out leaves while he is torched by the hot winds of life, there can only be one explanation. He's like an evergreen tree. Steady, faithful, dependable. Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But I wonder how many of us could say, we've been steady the whole time, preacher. We have been rooted down. I tend to think we've all been tossed around a time or two. But the greatest blessings and the greatest moments of strength in our life come when the world is beating down on us and we're planted right there next to Jesus Christ. Then letter D, as we close verse number three here, the Bible gives us this indication, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now I want you to understand, and I want to be very clear when I say this, this doesn't mean material riches, but it means spiritual success and eternal reward. I know prosperity preachers may take this verse and lick their chops. Boy, if you just stay faithful, God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to have all these things that you could not have, and God wants you to have a good job, and this is God's desire. Baloney. Here's what I understand. In God's economy, the work that He gives us often prospers through our own suffering and humiliation. So it's very dangerous when you listen to a preacher that says, God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to go through those valleys. Why? Because I believe the Bible tells us otherwise. And there are reasons and moments for those. And the work that God gives us to do and the place that He plants us will prosper as we faithfully turn from sin, delight in God's Word, and meditate on the Word. God blesses, really, the life that is rooted in Him. Once again, think about a tree planted by the river. It doesn't worry about drought, does it? I've been to some deserts before. I would think some of the areas we drove through earlier this week, they're very dry compared to Greeley. And Greeley's pretty dry, isn't it? It can get very hot. But you know, the one thing that always stands true is you can always tell where the water is. Why? Because of the green around it. The rivers that run through, even if it's a small creek, it's grass that grows, it's green. Their trees have life. And when you get to a desert, what you have is nothing, right? You can always tell when something is planted right next to the source. Why? Because it stays vibrant. It's tapping into an unseen source. So it is with the believer who draws strength from the Word and the presence of God. And the commentator, I know we quoted him earlier, but I love what he said here. David Guzik, brown, dead, withered leaves are a sign of death and dryness. The righteous man does not have these signs of death and dryness. His leaves are green and alive. Boy, there's a lot to be said about the righteous believer, but I want to bring this to a close because there's one last thought here. Brother Rick, you can put that up there. There is the warning then given to the rebellious. Look down at verse number 4, if you will. The Bible starts off by saying this: the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Here is the sobering contrast, and we're almost done. Very quickly, we'll get through this. The wicked, they're not like the tree. The Bible says they are like chaff. The dry, worthless husk of grain that the wind will blow away. There's no root. There's no fruit. There's no future. There's three thoughts I want to give very quickly as we bring this to a close. The Bible shows us this indication, letter A, their life is empty. Chaff is lifeless, rootless, and directionless. The picture here is of the threshing floor during harvest time. First, the heads of wheat were crushed to separate the kernel from the husk. Then it was tossed in the air so that the wind would carry it away, the lighter husk, the chaff, while the heavy kernels fell back down to the ground. We could think of a wheat field in Kansas, but I tell you what, you'll still get the same imagery here in a couple of months. If you drive by a cornfield that's harvesting the corn, what you're going to see is they're trying to take the good, nutritious kernels and throw them into a truck. And if you pay very close attention, here's what you're going to see. Chaff floating away with the wind. It's empty. It's nothing. It's useless. There's dust of bits of straw that will just blow across the field and the open prairies and fields behind it. Nothing could be further from the picture of the blessed man. Instead of a solid tree, the wicked, as we see here, is a hollow shell. He doesn't produce fruit. His life is a husk. He has no roots to hold him steady and reach the water. He is blown by the wind wherever it goes. The wicked, as we understand, are rootless, weightless, useless, worthless. In fact, chaff, as we understand, it's just in the way. You have to remove it to find the useful grain, don't you? The life without God may appear full for some people, but all they are is a shell of chaff. Useless. Their life is empty. But secondly, according to verse 5, we see this: their judgment is certain. Notice what the Bible says: therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The end of the wicked may not be visible in this life, but since they are chaff, they will not survive the day of judgment, the Bible tells us. they will collapse. The Bible says, will not stand there in verse 5. They will also be driven away because they don't belong with God's people. We've said it before like this. I think there's a lot of people who are going to be surprised when they wake up in hell. They may have spent their entire life thinking, I was a Christian, I was doing the work of the Lord, a false work. Don't misunderstand me. Those who truly follow Christ and truly do His will, they will be in heaven. But there are going to be a lot of people who will wake up one day and think, boy, I thought I was on my way to heaven. What mistake did I make? All you were in this life was chaff. And the Bible tells us the path of the wicked leads to destruction. The Bible gives us one last thought. Let her see. Their way is ultimately doomed. Notice what the Bible says there. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A little jealous of my mom and dad later on this week. If everything goes according to plan, they'll get to tour the White House. Sounds like they were able to get some strings pulled and maybe get a little bit special treatment through people within their church. I just have to remind them there's certain things that you'll have to take with you. And it reminded me of a story, Miss Tammy, maybe you heard this, but there was a man by the name of Desmond Bishop. He played for the 2011 Green Bay Packers. Do you remember him? And maybe Miss Kelsey as well. I know her family's Green Bay fans. We spit on Green Bay fans, right, Brother Rick? All right, he gave me the thumbs up. I was reminded of this story because I remember hearing it. I was in college, and that was the year they won the Super Bowl. And traditionally, when a team wins a championship or this, that, or the other, they get to visit the White House. And they get to see the president. Now, I know our society today, they're boycotting with depending on which president's in office or not. I don't care who's in office. If I got to meet the president, you better believe I'm going to take that opportunity. And I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. But I remember reading the story, and the plane had landed, and they were basically given some simple instruction. The only thing that you need to get into the White House to see the president is your ID. So they got off the plane. They left. The story goes about Desmond Bishop. It was about the time that he got to the security checkpoint that he realized he did not have his wallet. He did not have his ID. I think in the haste to get up off the bus, he said something to the effect of, it was very quick. They were giving us instruction. I got up. I went to where I thought I needed to be. I thought I had my bag, which had my wallet, which in turn was left on the team bus, only for him to get to the gate. A very good fanatic, I guess, would recognize Desmond Bishop. If he was walking down the street, people would look at him and be like, hey, you were part of the reason we won the Super Bowl. You were part of the reason that the defense was so strong. And he got to that gate, and security looked him in the eye, and they turned him away. Desmond Bishop missed out on a moment that most people would dream of, getting to meet the president, getting to be at the White House. You see, the reason the godly flourish, it's because God is watching over them. And when all is said and done, the real question in life is not whether I know God, but whether does He know me? Desmond Bishop could have said, you know, I think it was Barack Obama who was the president at the time. Barack Obama seemed to be very much into sports and athletics, and he probably knew very well who Desmond Bishop was, but because he was missing his most important credential to get in. Friend, there will come a day that you will stand before Jesus. And He's not going to care what your name is unless you say, I know you. You are my Savior. There's nothing else in this life that's going to matter. I did this. I went here. I gave to this charity. Because the Bible says that their way is doomed. The ungodly shall perish. Only one path leads to life. The other ends in ruin. And Jesus said in Matthew 17, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Psalms number 1 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It gives us two roads today. Two destinies. One is rooted, fruitful, and blessed. The other is rootless, empty, and perishing. The question is quite simple this morning. Which path are you on? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I think in our heart, those of us that would testify this morning, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. If I were to take my last breath today, preacher, I know I would be in the presence of Christ. I know He would be pointing me, giving me directions to my mansion, showing me where to be. Boy, I know that's true of my life, and I know many people probably could testify of that in here this morning. But more specific than that, in your life right now, dear Christian, can you say that you're living a righteous life? Can you look at your life and say, boy, I'm blessed. I may not be sinless in this life, but looking at the passage and the context and understanding that we have these opportunities and they're available to us because of what Christ did, boy, that's even more special for me this morning, preacher. But I wonder right now where you sit, if you could answer in your hearts. Am I walking with God or am I walking with the world? Are you delighting in His word this morning or are you dabbling in sin? Are you like a tree by the river? Or is your life defined like the chaff? I'm blown wherever the wind goes. Popular trends, take me over here, I'm going there. Society moves me this way, I'm going there. I can't stand, I've got to be with them. I identify a line. If you're rooted in God's word, walking in His ways, drawing strength from His presence, Psalms 1 says that you're blessed. That word means, oh, how very happy. In spite of your circumstances right now, Christian, in spite of where you're at right now in your job, in your life, I've heard people say things like this. I didn't think I'd be here right now in my life. I thought it'd be very different. In spite of all of those things, can you say right now in your heart, oh, how very happy I am? Because you know what I found is a lot of those things are meaningless. Why? Because we have Christ. The greatest need, the only way to get to heaven is Jesus Christ. But I wonder this morning, if you're here today and you say, I'm not rooted in God, today can be the day that you step off the path of destruction and ultimately onto the way of righteousness. Look, I do understand it's possible for Christians to have veered off of this path. And God wants you. He's calling you. He's pursuing you. We need to begin to pursue Him back. But the second visualization I get here is somebody who's lost and on their way to hell. Dear friend, do you know right now in your heart, if I woke up tomorrow and my life was taken today, would I be in heaven? Friend, if you don't know that, God's word can show you. Let His word take root in your heart. Then and only then you'll be blessed. Or we can say it like this, you'll be a blessing. How many of you would say this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor, I want to live a blessed life. I want to walk the way of the righteous. And I get it, it's hard at times. There's a lot of pressure around us. There's a lot of things that are swaying us. All the time, the devil is fighting for our attention. But how many of you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me that God would give me the strength to live a blessed life? If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand? Thank you, hands all over the room. God bless you. See those hands. I want to live a blessed life. I want to delight in God's word. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, honestly, in my heart, I can answer right now, and I know the answer is, no, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I fit into that category you talked about, the chaff. I'm an empty shell. I've been used for nothing in this life. And maybe you'd say in your heart right now, I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If that's your hand, dear friend, would you raise it? I'll pray for you.
Thank you. I see those hands. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand. Have a moment of silence, reflection, as Miss Patty plays.